Several years ago, I had a conversation with a young man who used to come to our youth group, and just, you know, one of those typical conversations that a youth pastor has with people in their youth group, and talking about their faith and what's important to them, and talked about the fact that this particular young man didn't really read his Bible much. And, you know, I was asking about that and asking him why, and he kind of said, well, I don't really see what the big deal is. Why is it so important to read the Bible? I mean, it's just a book that was written by people trying to figure out God, and it's old, and there's sure some stuff that's good in there. I mean, and of course, yeah, they were inspired by God to write it, but people are inspired by God to do lots of things. People are inspired by God to write songs and write, you know, paint pictures, and I find that easier to connect with God through, you know. You can have these spiritual experiences through art and through nature and through different things like that. Why do I need to worry about what some people wrote down about God thousands of years ago? Some of you hear that and you think, how could somebody who calls himself a Christian believe that? Others of you, though, you hear that and you say, yeah, that makes a lot of sense, actually. I kind of feel the same way about the Bible. It doesn't really make sense that we spend so much time thinking about and talking about this ancient book. And I kind of find it hard to connect to God through it. And I don't really know why it's relevant to my life sometimes. The problem with that line of thinking is simply this. It completely misunderstands what the Bible is. It rejects the way that God's people have viewed his word for thousands of years in favor of modern or postmodern thinking. The idea that there are things in the Bible that, well, those are for an old age and they're actually probably regressive and oppressive, is it's just us being like our culture rather than being changed by what God says. And I want to show you this morning that in this book, in God's word, is truth that transcends culture and time that you need for your life. And that truth has authority over you, absolute authority in your life to determine how you live and what you believe. If you're here and you think, well, good, that's good for them to hear that. Go, Steve. I already know this for myself. I don't want you to tune out too quickly or think that this sermon's not for you. Because though you may believe in your head that the Bible is God's word, that it's absolutely true and has authority for you, all of us struggle to live that way. All of us struggle to live consistent with that belief. And there are parts of the Bible that we ignore because they're hard or we don't like them. And there are times that we just don't read the Bible because we just feel like we don't need to or other things seem more important. We all struggle to obey. We all struggle to believe what's in it. And so I want to challenge you today to think through how you relate to the Bible too. How do you apply the things that you know that you believe to your life? And think through some of the weak spots in that and help you to grow in your confidence that the Bible has absolute truth for your life and absolute authority in your life. This is a really important truth for us to hear today. It's so important that we've included it in this sermon series on our vision, our gospel vision for our church. This is one of the things that when we look at the Bible, this is a core element of what it means to be the people of God, is that we base our lives on the Bible. And so as we think about how to fulfill our mission that Aaron mentioned earlier of glorifying God, growing in Christ, and going with the gospel, as we think about how to apply that to ourselves and how to live that out, we're looking at the Bible at some of the key elements of what we need to be doing and aiming at in order to fulfill that. We've called that our vision. Now, I've been asked by a number of people, including everybody else on staff and my wife, how this all fits together. how does this come together into a cohesive vision for our church? So I kind of see how these parts are important. We've talked about worship. We've talked about discipleship. And now we're going to talk about preaching and teaching or how we relate to the Bible. But how does that kind of come together into one cohesive vision? And the simple and short answer is I'm not sure yet. And that's part of the reason that we're doing it this way is we're taking what we do know We're looking into the Bible and saying, what are the things that the New Testament and the Old Testament point out to us as this is important for you as the people of God to be committing yourselves to? We're taking those elements and we're looking at them one at a time, and then our leadership and us as a church, we're going to try and clarify, you know, just like a simple, cohesive vision that we can kind of go forward with and carry into our community and into our lives. We're going to look at this for a few more weeks, and this is going to kind of come together a little bit at our annual meeting Sunday on March 6th, I think it is, March 4th. And we're also doing a recommitment service that we usually do every year. And we're going to spend some time together as a church praying over these ideas and asking God to clarify our vision and to help us to be dedicated to things like gospel worship and gospel discipleship and gospel preaching and the topics that are upcoming. So I just ask you that in the meantime that you be praying and thinking about these ideas for our own lives and how we can use them together for our vision to fulfill our mission as a church. So with all that in mind, I know that's a lot, turn with me in your Bibles to the passage that Jenny read for us earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. As you turn there, let me remind you what's going on in this letter of 2 Timothy. We looked at it a bit last week, too. This letter is written by the Apostle Paul towards the end of his life. He's been put in jail again, and this time he knows he's not getting out. He knows that he's going to be executed. As this news is sort of spread throughout the Christian world, people are starting to get rattled in their faith and thinking, maybe I don't want to live for Christ, if this is what it means for me. I don't know that I'm willing to suffer for Christ. And so Paul writes this letter to his friend and protege, a young pastor named Timothy. And he says, this is what it looks like for you, Timothy, to stand firm in the faith, even in the midst of suffering. And he encourages him to do that. But also as a pastor, he encourages him to how he can help his church to do the same thing. So this letter is written to a pastor, but it's also written to a church, and it's written to all of us. And so there's a lot of things that we can look at specifically for pastors and then broaden to the church as a whole and how we should live. And in this passage, as we look at it, as we look at verse 14 of chapter 3, we're going to see that Paul's just been talking about people who call themselves Christians, but have really kind of abandoned the faith. They've walked away from what's true and have become selfish and greedy and cruel people. And Paul's calling Timothy to not do that. And the way that he's going to say is they're the best a strategy to make sure that he stands firm in his faith and not walk away and not become a selfish, greedy person is to stand firm in the truth and the authority of the Bible. So we're going to look into this together and we're going to ask two questions of this text. Why is it so important that we stand firm in the truth and authority of the Bible? And then secondly, how do we do that? How do we stand firm in the truth and authority of the Bible? So look with me at verse 14 of chapter 3 in 2 Timothy. God's word says this, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." So Paul says, listen, don't stray away from the things that you were taught growing up. Your mother and your grandmother and I instilled in you these truths, and you know that they're trustworthy. You know the people who told you about them. It's important that you stand firm in them. Why? Well, look at verse 15 at the end. The Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Listen, there's a lot of truth to the idea that you can learn about God by looking at other things in the world. If you've ever looked at creation, we talked about going up to Beacon Bible Camp. One of the coolest things that we do when we go up to Beacon Bible Camp is often in the evening, at nighttime, when the sky gets dark, you go out to the beach, the waterfront, and you look up at the stars. You can see the Milky Way and shooting stars, and there's thousands and thousands of stars that you can see up in the sky if it's a clear night and the moon's not too bright. And you know that there's billions beyond that. Billions and billions more that we could see if we had telescopes, and even more that we will never be able to see because the Milky Way blocks them from us. We just can't see the whole universe. And each of these little pinpricks of light is a nuclear fission explosion in space where rocks are hurtling around them at thousands and thousands of miles an hour in orbit, planets around these stars. Like our sun, but some much bigger and some smaller.
And these amazing laws of physics and things that are happening out in space are incredible. And then from a distance, they're just beautiful. They're so amazing to look at. And you look up at creation. And of course it connects you to God. It makes you think our God is an amazing God. He's a creative God. He's a powerful God. To put this into space and to hold it all together and to put our planet just in the right zone of the orbit of the sun, where if it was any closer, we'd burn. If it was any further away, we'd freeze. The way that he sustains life and takes care of us and puts so much beauty in creation, our God is amazing, powerful, good, kind. And then when we look at, you know, art, when you've heard a song or looked at a painting or read a good book or even had an amazing conversation with somebody that just touches your soul, it makes you think and feel deeply about life and about truth and about who you are and what it means to be human and what's true beyond us. Those things that God has allowed us as humans to create point also to our creative God. It shows the beauty of our God. It shows the way that we reflect in some ways the image of God. It shows us that God is kind to allow us to continue to create this kind of culture and art and to have communication. He's the one who invented language and our vocal cords so that we can speak and our creativity. So of course it's true that when you look at other things in the world, you can connect to God. But here's the problem. Also, when you look at people and when you look around the world, you see that though there's beauty and there's creation, there's a lot of brokenness and pain. There's sin. You look at your own life and you realize that I am capable of so much good, but I constantly am selfish and I constantly hurt people, constantly do things I know I shouldn't. You look at the world around us and you say, you know, creation is beautiful, but it's falling apart sometimes. There's earthquakes and tsunamis and droughts that are killing people, and there's just damage in the world, and things aren't good the way they should be. Creation can't answer that question. Art can't answer how to fix that. We can see that there's a problem. We can see that though God has made these things good, something is broken down. We can see that we are sinful, but we can't see how to fix that. It's only in the scriptures that we are made wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. It's only in the Bible that we get the message that because we've rebelled against God and broken his law, nature is falling apart and we're hurting each other. That we can't earn or be good enough or creative enough or beautiful enough to fix that. But that the Creator God entered his creation as a man, lived among us as a perfect human being who never sinned, brought beauty with him wherever he went, loved perfectly, was completely selfless. And though he didn't deserve punishment, didn't deserve to die, he was killed by the humans that he created. And when he died on that cross, he took the punishment from the Father that we deserve. He died in our place and rose again, defeating death and sin, breaking their power over his creation. You only learn about that in one place, and that's the Bible. There's a uniqueness about this book that makes it necessary and important for your life. It's the only place where you can learn these kind of details about who God is and why we need him and who you are. The scriptures make us wise for salvation through Christ Jesus. You know, the world tries to come up with all different kinds of ideas of how to fix the problems in the world. We're going to evolve to a place where we don't need money anymore and we're selfless and caring. Or there's all these different ways of how God can help us, but it's through the scriptures that we learn the one true truth about our sin and our salvation in Christ Jesus. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in God's word. It's true. It has authority in your life. Now you may be thinking, well, I know that. I knew that about the Bible. I know the Bible is good for that kind of stuff, but it's the rest of it that doesn't really seem necessary, that seems old-fashioned, that doesn't have importance in my life. I know that it's good in that kind of religious realm of salvation, but when it comes to how I live my life or how I go to work or how I raise my children, how I think about sexuality and all those kinds of things, I can do that without the Bible. Well, the Bible's able to make you wise for salvation, but the Bible's also useful for every other part of your life. Look at verse 16, chapter 3. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God or the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This idea of God-breathed in there is a really, really important one. When we talk about the idea that scripture is inspired, it comes from this part of the Bible. It comes from this phrase of being the scripture being God-breathed. When we often think about the word inspired today as being the idea of, well, something happened to me that inspired me to do something. It allowed me to do something. I saw a sunset. It inspired me to write a poem. That kind of thing. And the reason that we talk about inspiration for the Bible is because the older translations, the King James, the New King James Bible, use the word inspired. All scripture is inspired by God or given by the inspiration of God. The problem is the King James Bible was written in 1611. That's over 400 years ago. So language has changed since then. The original meaning of the word inspired is to talk about breathing. You went to school, you learned about your lungs. It's called the respiratory system. It's got that word spire in there. It comes from Latin for breathing. We've kind of moved away from that understanding of the word as language has evolved. The Greek in here literally means all scripture is breathed out by God. It's God-breathed. In other words, every word in the Bible, in the original writings of the Bible, they're the very words of God as if he spoke them out himself, as if they came out of his lungs. Just like when I speak, I push air out of myself, make it sound different ways, and you can hear what I'm saying and understand. The word of God is breathed out by him. It's not literally dictated by him. God doesn't literally have lungs. He's a spirit, right? It wasn't literally like he went to Paul and said, "Okay, Paul, here's what I want you to write down." Paul wrote the scriptures using his own vocabulary, his own thought processes, but we know that God worked through what he wrote so that when the Bible was written, it was God-breathed. There's nothing in there that was just Paul's thought. There's nothing in there that's wrong. It's just exactly what God wanted him to say. Every word of scripture in the original languages, and it's been translated faithfully through time, and it has been translated faithfully, is the very words of God. And here's the thing. God does not change. God does not lie. And God is never wrong. That means that his word cannot change. His word cannot lie. And his word cannot be wrong. So everything that's in the Bible is absolutely true for your life and has absolute authority over you. Now, we need to understand the context of some of the things. We're not asked to sacrifice goats anymore and those kind of things. And we don't have time to get into all that stuff right now, but we'll touch on it a little bit later. But understand that everything understood correctly in the Bible is important in your life. We don't get to pick and choose the parts that we like and don't like, parts that we want to follow and don't want to follow. He goes on in verse 17 and says that, in verse 16, that because the scripture, because the writings of the Bible are God-breathed, they're useful. And he uses four words for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Those four phrases, those four words cover all of life. The first two are about how we believe and think. God's word is useful for teaching us how we should, in the right direction, believe and think. It's useful for rebuking. That's pointing us away from the wrong direction on how to believe and think. It's useful for correcting the way that we live so that we're not living and acting in bad ways, ways that are contrary to how God would want us to. And it's useful for training in righteousness so that we live and act in ways that are right. So it's got the positive and negative of both sides of it. All of your life needs to come under the authority and the truth of Scripture, so that you as a servant of God can be thoroughly equipped for all the good things that God wants you to do. That means you need to know what God's word says, even the obscure parts, even the parts that rub you the wrong way. And you need to obey. You need to line your life up with what God's word says, not because that's how you earn favor with God, not because God's going to squash you if you don't, but because if you're a Christian, if you understand this gospel and have been made wise for salvation, then you know how much of a big deal it is that God saved you. And out of your gratitude for him, out of the new life that he's given you, you should want to follow him. You should want to walk with him. It doesn't make sense for you to say, thanks God for that, now I'm going to do my own thing. It doesn't work that way. So as we think about the gospel and as we let the Holy Spirit work in us and as we get to know God's word and read it and dive into it and get taught it and read it for ourselves, we need to let it shape who we are. And here's the question, how do we do that? We talked about why we need to build our lives in the truth and authority of the Bible, but how? How do we build our lives in the truth and authority of the Bible? There's a lot in there that's confusing. I understand that. You know, if I open up to the middle of Ezekiel and start reading, I don't understand it. I have to think hard and dig deeply and try and figure it out. It's not all cookies on the bottom shelf stuff. So what do we do to build our lives on this? Well, a chapter earlier in 2 Timothy, I just want to look really quickly at 2 Timothy 2:15. I grew up going to Awana, so I know this verse really well. This is the Awana key verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to stand ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth. This is Paul talking to Timothy as a pastor and says, work hard as a pastor, as a workman of God, so you can stand before him and say, I have taken your word and I've handled it correctly and presented it to your people properly. That I know your word well and I've been able to teach it. So it's talking specifically to a pastor, but it also applies to all of us, right? This is a letter that's written to all of us in a broader sense. We need to handle God's word correctly. We need to read it. We need to spend time in it. We need to memorize it, get to know it, study it. You don't need to jump into Ezekiel. You don't need to jump into Revelation first. Start off in Mark or Genesis or the Psalms or James, something a little easier, and start there and build and grow and learn to do better. And as you grow and as you read, you'll start to understand the other parts a bit better. But some of them are always going to be hard. The other part of this, though, and this is the gift that God's given us as Christians, is that he's given us people who have been gifted and trained to study and preach the Bible for us, to teach us well. That's what the next little section in chapter 4 is all about. Look at that. Chapter 4, verse 1, he says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. If that's not a heavy charge to preachers, I don't know what is. He says, listen, Timothy, here's your job. And I'm telling you this in the presence of the Creator God and Father of everything who made you and spoke his word. I'm telling you this in the name and the view of Christ, God's Son, who came and died in your place and rose again to save you. Who, by the way, is going to judge the world for the way that we live. And he's going to come back and reign as king, so make sure you're preparing for that. Here's the thing that you need to do. Preach God's word well. I don't know, Aaron and Sean and Mark and others who speak and teach God's word, if you feel that weight of that, it's heavy. This is what we're commanded to do as pastors, as preachers. But I also want you to remember that each of us have a role in this, in teaching. Remember in chapter 3, it talks about, Timothy, you've known this truth of the Scripture since infancy because your mom and your grandma taught it to you. Parents, you have a role in teaching. A few weeks ago, Aaron preached from Ephesians 4, and in Ephesians 4, it says we need to speak the truth in love to one another. That's a teaching ministry. We point each other to the truth of the Bible. Many of you are involved in teaching Sunday school and nursery and adult Sunday school and the kids zone and Bible studies. That means that we need to take this role seriously of teaching as we present the Word of God to God's people. But even beyond that, if the weight of this is so heavy on teachers, it's because all of us need to be good listeners and learners, right? This is such a heavy responsibility because you and I need to be taught God's Word. We need to have someone come to us and say, this is what's true. This is who God is and what He's done for you. This is how you should live in response. We need to be good gospel Bible learners. It's a heavy weight on us to listen to teaching in the Bible. So how do we do that? What kind of preaching and teaching do we need? Well, look at verse 2. Chapter 4. It says, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. So that means that, first of all, you need preaching and teaching in your life that's going to challenge you. It's going to correct you. It's going to rebuke you and encourage you. You don't need just teaching that's going to make you feel nice at the end of it and you can go on and live your life. It should grab you and say, hey, this is something that you need to think about, or this is something that you need to change. It should step on your toes. It shouldn't leave you comfortable. But secondly, it says, with great patience. Preach with great patience. That means that we need to do this week in and week out throughout our whole lives. This ritual where someone comes up here and opens the Bible and teaches. We don't do it just once and say, okay, you got it, let's go. It takes time over a generation to mold a church through God's Word. Over multiple generations. And we're thankful for the godly men who have opened God's Word for almost 100 years in this church family. You and I are stubborn. It's not going to be one sermon probably that changes your life. It's going to be a healthy dose of being taught and reading God's Word over and over again throughout your life. It's going to start to help you grow and change and love God more. We need to preach with great patience, and we need to listen to preaching and teaching with great patience as well. Every week. And you also need preaching and teaching that carefully instructs you on what the Bible says, right? It says, with great patience and careful instruction. Because here's the problem. There are a lot of preachers out there and teachers out there that don't handle God's Word correctly. They don't teach you what the Bible actually says. They take it and they twist it and they manipulate it in lots of different ways. And just because you've listened to someone preaching in this building or on TV or wherever else, doesn't mean that you've heard God's Word correctly handled. Doesn't mean that you've understood what God wants you to say from that passage. I want to just briefly touch on a couple things that we need to think about of how to listen to God's Word, what kind of preaching we should be having, and why we do it here, why it's important that we do it here. We need to have preaching that's based on the truth that all Scripture is able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. That means that every time you hear a sermon, every time you hear someone teach the Bible, it should point you to Christ and the gospel. Whether you're preaching from Psalms or Genesis or Revelation or the Gospels, Christ should be the center of that sermon. You should talk about what Jesus has done for you and who He is. Now, there's bad ways of doing this, right? We're not looking for someone to say, hey, Noah built an ark made out of wood, and the cross was made out of wood. So that brings us to Jesus. Like that, you don't want that kind of artificial, ridiculous jumping to Jesus. But what we do need is to understand that the Bible is not, sometimes we use it as like an encyclopedia of spiritual things. What does the Bible say about tithing? What does the Bible say about giving? What does the Bible say about children? But the Bible is a story from cover to cover. It's one unified story about how God created the world, we sinned and broke things, and then God started His plan to save us through Jesus Christ. And one day He's going to come back and finish fixing everything. That's the basic story of the Bible. And so when we look at it, we need to understand, where am I fitting into that story? How does it show us our problem of sin and the way God's mercy is working in it? How does it show us the problem of God's anger about sin and why we need Jesus? How does it show us that now that Jesus has died and risen again and He's coming in the future, how we should live right now? Everything we do needs to, when we look at the Bible, needs to come back to that basic story, that basic understanding of how the gospel and the Holy Spirit motivate us to live for Christ, to live for Him, to act differently in the world and to be different. A lot of modern preachers that you hear on TV, they're going to do a lot of self-help kind of stuff. God loves you. You need to learn to forgive yourself. Embrace joy and live differently. Oh, and by the way, if you want to know Jesus, here's how to know Him. Pray this prayer. If the gospel isn't the core of what they're preaching, they're not preaching the Bible correctly. That's the problem that I don't endorse Joyce Myers as a preacher. She never really talks about sin. She never really talks about how we've been redeemed from our sin. It's sort of a tack on at the end of all this sort of self-help stuff. And I know that she's been very helpful to a lot of people, but the gospel is so important when we look at the Bible. The other thing that we need to affirm when we preach is that all scripture is God-breathed. All of it is God's word. We don't get to go in and say, I don't like this part, I'm going to throw it out. I don't like this part, I'm going to ignore it. Somebody comes in and just says, we all know that Paul was, molded by the culture of his day, and he was a bit of a misogynist. He didn't like women, so we can throw out these passages. And you don't get to do that. One of the biggest sort of preachers from when I was in Bible college, who was really famous and well-known, was a guy named Rob Bell. He had some really great ministries and some really great times, and he kind of started getting a little bit uncomfortable with some of the things the Bible says, and he eventually wrote a book called Love Wins that says, that doesn't matter. God's going to save everybody. There's no such thing as hell. Don't worry about it. There's truth in all these different religions, and evangelical Christianity's got it wrong in a lot of places because they stick too closely to the Bible. You don't get to do that. That man has shipwrecked his faith, unfortunately. You don't get to say, I hate the doctrine of hell more than anything else. I wish it wasn't in the Bible, but it is. We need to deal with that. We need to understand that God's word is breathed out by Him, and we need to take it seriously and respect what it says. Finally, Scripture isn't about fulfilling your desires. Look at the last few verses in here in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. Some preachers, they take God's word and they twist it and they make it about things that we just want to hear. That if you believe in God, He'll make you healthy and wealthy. He won't let you suffer ever. Life will just be your best life now, as Joel Osteen puts it. And these guys are peddling a false gospel and getting rich off of it as people give them money, support them, and buy their books. But it's not what the Bible says, and they're not really preaching the truth. They're tickling people's ears, as this passage says it. Here at Forward, we try to always preach what we call expositional sermons. Expositional is this big fancy word that means that we take the Bible and we try to expose it. We show you what it says. We put it out in front of you and says, this is what God's word says. Here's how it relates to Christ, and here's how you should live as a result. When you come out of a sermon here, you should be able to say, I know what to believe. I know what the Bible says. I know what to do as a response. And I know how Christ motivates me to do it. I know how the gospel is the core, the foundation of this. If we're not preaching those things from the Bible, then we haven't done our job right. We're not always going to get it perfect because we're human. But that's what we're aiming for every time. To be able to expose God's word to you so you walk away saying, I understand that and I can live because of Christ. I pray that when you look at the lives of your pastors and elders at our church, that you can say they're trying to do what verse 5 says. Verse 5 charges Timothy, but you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge the duties of your ministry. Pray that you look at the leadership of our church and can say, yeah, they're aiming at that. They're doing their best at that. They're doing a pretty good job with God's grace through that. But I also hope that you can look at your life, your own life, and say, that's what God's building into me as well. Reading the Bible, it can be scary. It just feels like too much. When I was in Bible college, I was just telling James this earlier. I hadn't thought about this, but it popped into my head. I'm really glad I had that conversation with you. But the U.S. military came into our campus because they were trying to set up a military chaplaincy program at my Bible college where you can go and learn how to be a chaplain in the military. And to sort of pump up this program, they did like an army day where they had obstacle courses that you can take part in, and, you know, and there's a Black Hawk helicopter that landed in the quad, and it was pretty cool. So I joined a team to do one of these obstacle courses, and it was like hard stuff. Like, you pick up your buddy and run up a hill, and then you pick up some water and run down a hill, and then you got to push a Hummer across this field and do 400 sit-ups and push-ups between the five of you, and it was hard. And I was like, I'm going to kill myself and do as best as I can in this so that I can reach this finish line and help my team win. Not only did I not help my team win, I threw up my lunch afterwards. Like, I worked way too hard, and it didn't help at all. Sometimes we think that's what, like, trying to live a godly life is like, is just like push yourself to this limit beyond what you're really able to do. And you feel like a failure. Last year, someone challenged me that I should get a fitness app on my phone. I should see how many steps I'm walking. And you get it and they say, you know, we recommend 10,000 steps every day to live a healthy life, which is 100 minutes of walking. So I got it, I turned it on, I started walking, and I realized, I live right there, right? That's my commute. I was doing like 1,000 steps a day. So I started building into my life, I really need to walk more. I need to purposefully get out of my house and walk, and go for walks. And I started getting up to 10,000. Now the weather's gotten cold and things have fallen away. But those 6 months, I started recognizing, hey, I'm feeling better. I feel more healthy. I actually started even running a couple times. Like, that's out of the box for me, right? And I noticed that this just pushing myself a little bit into this habit, this diet of a little bit more activity, really had benefits in my life. I really saw how it started to change me. And that's what we're aiming for when it comes to reading the Bible, is knowing that if you don't have to run a marathon with this. You don't have to start with the hardest part of the Bible, but get into it. Say, what can I do to challenge myself to get to know God's word more? To really study it and not just skim through it and not think about it, but to get to know what God's word says for me and how it points me to Christ, how I should live differently. And you'll see the benefits over time as you do that. And even as you do, you'll start to be able to run a little bit more. You'll be able to grow in it. But you've got to put in that initial effort and pray that the Holy Spirit empowers you to do that and to understand it. Ask help from people, maybe get a study Bible or something. Just take that time to get to know God's word in that way, and he will use it in you so that you can say with us, I'm going to keep my head in all situations and endure hardship and do the work of an evangelist and then discharge all the duties of my ministry. And together we'll be able to grow in Christ, glorify God, and go with the gospel more effectively than we can if we're not depending on God's word. If we're not standing firmly on the authority that it has in our life and the truth that it has that we need to know. Let's pray together as we close. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth that's in there that we desperately need for our lives. Thank you for the fact that it's not outdated, that it matters to us, and that we need to accept its authority and live differently and believe differently. Thank you that you have given us your Holy Spirit if we are followers of you, so that we can understand your word, we can work at it and grow in it, and that you will help us and empower us to live differently. Thank you for the gospel that's made us wise for salvation, that we learn from your word. We pray for anyone who's here today that doesn't know you as their Savior, that you would work in them and help them to see how much they need to follow you and understand you, and turn their life over to you and believe in Christ for their salvation from their sins. We pray all these things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Amen.